Well, we're talking about the family. Men, women, the different roles, the responsibility in the home. And we started out in Genesis, talked about generally the foundation established there. I know that we're going to go back and forth some, talk about the role of men, then talk about women, then back to men, then back to women, rather than doing a block on the men and then another block on the women. And the men are sitting there waiting for us to get to the women, and the women are sitting there waiting for us to lay it on the men. So I had it all planned out that 2 weeks ago we talked about the men. Last week we would talk about the women. This week we'd be back to the men as Father's Day. But I missed last week. So we're going to do 2 weeks on the men. They need it anyway. Then we'll do a couple of weeks on the women. Remind you, we're going to be talking specifically today about the men. That doesn't mean there aren't things to be said to the women. There is a balance in this. We will have the balance as we move through. Say more about that in a moment. I clipped a couple of articles out. One was in the paper a week ago. And it just shows the confusion, to put it nicely, in the world that has rejected the truth of God's word. Some of you may have seen it came from the local paper about a week ago. Study traces origins of monogamous coupling. The roots of the modern family, monogamous coupling, lie somewhere in our distant evolutionary past, but scientists disagree on how it first evolved. And here a man who is a biomathematician at the University of Tennessee in Knoxville wrote an article in the Proceedings of the National Academy of Sciences. And he's trying to decide how we came to the place where a man and a woman established a long-term commitment to one another. It's somewhere in our evolutionary past. So where are you going to start in our evolutionary past? Start with chimpanzees. So he says, after suggesting some ideas, these mating strategies may have triggered a key step in the very long process of the evolution of the family. Without this evolutionary development, we would not have the modern family. And he's a mathematician, so he crunched all these numbers. The problem was chimpanzees aren't monogamous. They're promiscuous. So his number crunching found that these factors, all the factors may be, differences in a male chimpanzee and a female and different needs. All of this triggered all this. Well, his number crunching found that these factors alone were not enough to move a species away from promiscuity. The models did work, though, with a few adjustments. You know, when you start out with a predetermined conclusion, it doesn't matter what the facts are. So when you plug in the facts, they didn't work. So plug in some non-factual speculation and keep doing that, and pretty soon your model works. He still doesn't have anything. It just shows, no matter how intelligent you are, when you've rejected the truth of the Word of God, you come to confusion. An article I had in my file from about 20 years ago, not quite. It refers to an article written by Senator Daniel Patrick Moynihan, who is now deceased, not a conservative Christian, but was a senator from New York. And the article is an editorial came out of a news magazine, secular news magazine, on the article he wrote. It starts out, Marshall McLuhan used to ask, if the temperature of the bathwater rises 1 degree every 10 minutes, how will the bather know when to scream? The point of this is, people have a tendency to adjust to a gathering disaster instead of confronting or escaping it. And there's referring in and out of the article that Moynihan wrote. And in this article, he titles it Defining Deviancy Down. The point is simple. America is undergoing a profound social crisis. and the nation has more or less decided to pretend that it isn't happening. The word that Moynihan uses is they're in denial. The sociological word, normalizing. By normalizing, he means that some excruciatingly hot bathwater is now accepted as a normal, everyday feature of American life. Once defined as normal, it needn't be confronted or even much commented on. So he goes on to give a variety of examples in our lives, everything from crime to parenting to the family. He says, now, what would have been deviant behavior has been classified as normal. Taking together all the social data that they have gathered, these data show a vast social disaster unfolding. How has the nation come to accept all this so stoically? Moynihan argues that society can handle only so much deviant behavior before it overloads and begins to accept disturbing behavior as normal. He gives an example. We're experiencing a push on this today. This is from, he's writing 20 years ago, drugs. We're getting overwhelmed with illegal drugs and people wanting to take drugs. So we begin to what? Look for ways to say it's normal and normalize taking these drugs. Other redefinitions do not follow overload but precede it. And it usually comes from what he calls the intelligentsia, quote, the chattering classes. In the press and academia. So far, no amount of real-world evidence has shaken this faith that, and he goes on to talk about the family, and the changes in the family and that can be called normal. The social science data on the impact of these changes are clear, but so unacceptable to the intelligentsia that it's the equivalent of having to argue over and over that the world is round. If it were just a matter of evidence, we wouldn't be having this debate. It would be over. Now, that's interesting coming from a man who did not claim to be a believer. Written in a new magazine that is a secular news magazine that does not claim any Christian convictions or perspective. But the evidence is overwhelming. The problem is, if you start with the premise that we will not acknowledge God or the revelation that he is given, we have to find a solution. And we will just go to any extreme to deny the obvious. Paul wrote to the Romans and puts it this way in Romans 1:21, for even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, empty in their reasonings, and their foolish heart was darkened. The simplest, most uneducated believer in Jesus Christ understands what the most intelligent people who are not believers find a mystery beyond their ability to resolve. We begin with what? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then we go on to say God made man as male and female in his own image. And we move on. The simplicity of it. No, no, that can't be the answer. Let's go look back and see how chimpanzees function and plug in a mathematical formula to see if that would lead to a monogamous relationship. Oh, no, it doesn't. Well, then let's add some speculations and other extraneous material to the hard science of the mathematics. And if we do enough adjustments, we can get the conclusions we determined we will get. Sometimes we as believers feel embarrassed to say we believe the Bible. We are doing the only intelligent thing. And we have the only intelligent answers. We have talked about the foundation for the relationships of men and women. Man is male and female. And what Genesis has to say about that. We've looked on to see some of the differences in male and female. And we're focused on the man as male in contrast to the woman, female. And noted that one of the responsibilities given to him is the role of leading. We talked about that in our previous study. I want to follow through on the role of the man a little further. We're going to be addressing men. I'm going to go to the book of Proverbs with you. We'll start in Proverbs 1. We've come to Proverbs often. I would recommend to the men that if you haven't been reading a proverb every day, you start today. The date today is the 17th. Start in Proverbs 17. You come to chapter 1 now. But start in Proverbs 17. And you'll read through the 31 chapters of Proverbs. So you'll start in chapter 17. By the time you get to the end of the month, you'll have read. And this month, you'll have an extra proverb you'll have to read. Then you can start the next month in the first chapter. And through the rest of the year, read through the book of Proverbs every month. Book of Proverbs gives us God's wisdom. Look at verse 7 of chapter 1. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Look over in chapter 2, verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. We've talked about the contrast between patriarchy and patricentrism. Noted a man named Daniel Block, theologian, has written an article. And he says it would be better to talk about patricentrism than patriarchy. The man is indeed the leader of his home. But the biblical emphasis is he is the center of his home. Leadership is one aspect of his responsibility, a major aspect, because as the leader of his home, he is responsible for the condition of his home. And he is to be using his leadership for the benefit and development of his family, for their well-being and good. And that's consistent with leadership anywhere, as God has established it. We looked at some verses on the kind of leadership, sometimes called servant leadership. And Jesus referred to that in the Gospels, as we noted. When man is seen as the center of his home, he's responsible for the condition of his home. The scripture makes a contrast. The book of Proverbs makes it very clearly. We have two kinds of people, two kinds of men. We have the wise man and we have the foolish man. When you have a man who is wise, who is at the center of his family, you have a family that will be in good condition. When you have a fool at the center of his family, you have a family that is in a world of hurt. It will be in turmoil. It will be in confusion. The book of Proverbs is addressed to men. We're going to be in the book of Proverbs off and on in the coming weeks in our studies. Important to keep the perspective in view. Proverbs is written from the man's perspective. It is addressed to men. What it has to say about women will be said through the eyes of the man. That doesn't mean what it says is not applicable to the woman. You'll see when we study the woman's role that it is, very clearly. And we'll conclude on that note. But it's addressed to the man because the man is the one given the responsibility for seeing that these truths are implemented in all of his relationships, including the relationships in his home. He would be responsible for his wife in that sense. Doesn't mean only the man is the teacher in the home. Because verse 8 of Proverbs chapter 1 will say, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching." So in the home, both the mother and the father will be communicating the wisdom of God. But then in the relationship of the husband and the wife, the mother and the father, the husband, the father, bears ultimate responsibility for the implementing of these truths. So the book of Proverbs will be continually drawing attention to the man. It's presented as a father giving his son instruction. Now the ultimate instruction comes from God. It's God's wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. So what we have with the book of Proverbs is the wisdom of God communicated to men who are responsible to see that it's disseminated in their families and lived out in their relationships. Sometimes people say, well, we want practical input. There is no more practical book than the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is the most practical book in all the Bible. So I say we ought to read it and read it and reread it. It will tell you how to function in all your relationships and in all situations. How am I to function as a man, as a husband, as a father? How am I to function in my relationships at work? How am I to handle financial matters? And on it goes. Well, I need something practical. Let me take people back to the book of Proverbs. What the Proverbs are statements of God's wisdom. Some of them just seem basic common sense, but the ultimate foundation for it is the wisdom of God. Often stated in simple, pithy kind of statements. Sometimes developed a little more extensively. But it's God's wisdom. Practical wisdom, we would say. How do I function? What am I to do in these various situations? Note the emphasis on addressing the man in his role. Verse 8 of chapter 1. Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Don't forsake your mother's teaching. Verse 10. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Verse 15. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path. Chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if you will receive my words, treasure my commandments within you. Chapter 3, verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching. Let your heart keep my commandments. Verse 11. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord. Verse 13. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. Verse 21, my son, let them not vanish from your sight. Chapter 4, verse 1, hear, O sons, the instruction of a father. Give attention that you may gain understanding. Down in 4:10, hear, my son, accept my sayings. Verse 20, my son, give attention to my words. Chapter 5, verse 1, my son, give attention to my wisdom. Over to chapter 6, verse 1. My son, if you have become surety for your neighbor. Verse 3. Do this then, my son. And on it goes. So just note, the book of Proverbs is addressed to the man. Father passing on the wisdom of God to his son, so that his son can live wisely and disseminate this wisdom, not only in his home, but it pervades all of him. It talks about his business relationships, his financial activity, and so on. Emphasizing, we talk about men, and they're the leaders, and some men pick up the idea that means I'm the boss in my home. I make the decisions, and they ought to be obeyed. You know, in every heresy, there's an element of truth. God has entrusted the man with leadership, but you understand that is in the context of making him responsible, not only in his home, but in society. Man is responsible, as noted. When God implemented in Israel, the civil and political leaders were the men, the religious leaders were the men. They are entrusted with the responsibility of seeing that God's wisdom is implemented in life, that they are living in light of it, and that they are teaching it to others. Come back to Proverbs chapter 1. We've talked about the man's role and summarize it often with three areas. He is to lead, he is to provide, and he is to protect. But we have to do it in the context of God's wisdom. And how is he going to function? What is he going to do? Let me just read some of these sections from Proverbs addressed to the son. And again, we're not talking about a little kid, although some of these would be applicable to real young children, but he's talking about sons of maturity. These are sons ready to be involved in marriage relationships, who are involved in marriage relationships and are to pass it on to their children and so on, to function with wisdom. Proverbs opens up, tells us that the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, the simple, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning. A man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and the riddles, and then the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. This is what the Proverbs are to do. Help you live life. Much of the confusion in our lives comes with we just reject God's wisdom. We don't do what God says. But frankly, in my life, over the years, as issues have come up, situations have come up, sometimes I'm not sure. It doesn't seem the Bible addresses this. I go to the book of Proverbs and often just sit down and I'm going to start reading through Proverbs. I'm going to write down on a pad here verses that seem that they could be applicable to what I'm dealing with now. Amazing, I get through the book of Proverbs and I find I've got a list here and I can go back through these again. Say, yeah, it seems pretty clear what I ought to do here. That's what Proverbs is doing, giving practical wisdom. Verse 8, hear my son, your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. My son, if sinners consent, entice you, do not consent. Remember what Paul wrote to the Corinthians many years later. Evil companions corrupt good conduct. Men ought to be discerning in this. From younger years to older years. You know, who they hang around with. What kind of jokes they tell. What they talk about has an influence. They are to be aware of this. And guard themselves accordingly. In chapter 2, verse 1, my son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding, pay attention so you're not a fool. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver, search for her as for hidden treasures. Then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice. He preserves the way of his godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good course. How do I know how to conduct my life as a man? How to provide the kind of leadership that I am called by God to provide? Immerse myself in the wisdom of God. That's what's to guide me. He says that it will guide me in my walk. It will guard me. It will preserve me. It will enable me, verse 9, to discern righteousness and justice, equity, every good course. For wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you to deliver you from the way of evil. And on it goes. This is our responsibility as men to be living this out. I don't just sit there and say, I'm in charge. I want to assert my leadership. I am to be filled with the wisdom of God. It's more precious to me than silver and the monetary things. This is number one for me, to have God's wisdom and to be able to conduct myself according to it. If I don't, I'll be a fool. What a tragedy for a family who has a fool as its center. That's the contrast God makes. Come to chapter 3. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Why turmoil in a family? Not functioning according to God's wisdom. Unrest in the life and in the heart. What's wrong? not doing it God's way. Do not let that kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and men. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. You know what sin does? It eats away on the inside. David wrote about that. And just like he's being consumed on the inside. Sin brings misery. There is no alternative. It's God's way or the miserable way. That's what he's saying. So here, he'll make your paths straight. Don't be wise in your own eyes. It'll be healing to your body, refreshment to your bones. If I'm miserable on the inside, I'll tell you, my family will be miserable, and the people who have contact with me, I can spread my misery. I just am not a happy person. They say I'm not a happy camper. I could never be happy camping, but that's another issue. Honor the Lord from your wealth. On it goes. Don't reject the discipline of the Lord. Be a teachable man in the hands of the God who's graciously instructing you. Chapter 4, verse 1. Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father. Give attention that you may gain understanding. For I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my, then he taught me and said to me. And so you see the wisdom passed on. This is what they ought to learn from us. We're talking about practical things. We model it in our lives. My children ought to look at me and see, here's how a godly man handles this. Here's a man, how a man who submits to God's wisdom deals with this. I pass on to them. Here we go to the Lord to find out how to handle this. The Lord guides us when we look at his word. Verse 5, acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, the wisdom personified here. She will guard you. Love her. She will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. With all you're acquiring, get understanding. Prize her. She will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. This is the most important thing. We spend so much time in doing other things with our kids and trying to prepare them for this and make sure they're good at this and good at that. This is what they ought to be. They ought to be masters. I remember one Bible teacher many years ago said that what he was doing was having his children memorize the book of Proverbs. Because he says that will be the guide for their life. This is the practical wisdom for them to implement in all that they do. What wisdom that was. What a challenge. We ought to be familiar with it. We ought to fill our lives with it. Where do we start as men? Our first responsibility to God, obviously. Where the book of Proverbs started at. What is the basic human relationship God has established for us as men? A relationship with our wives, right? Genesis 2, that's where we spend some time. God created man from the dust, then he created woman from the side of man, brought her to man, and man said what? This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, and cleave to his wife. And the two become one flesh. You know where the opening chapters of Proverbs spend most of their focus? More than any other subject? The responsibility of the man in faithfulness to his wife. That's basic. If you shatter that relationship, if you put that relationship at risk or in confusion, you turn the whole household upside down. Not only that, that permeates out into all your other relationships as well. Come back to the book of Proverbs, chapter 2. As a man, I must be devoted to my wife. I must guard my relationship with her. I must be faithful to her. Now, the book of Proverbs is written from the man's perspective. So he's going to talk about the danger of women who would lead you away from faithfulness to your wife. But in that, we'll talk about when we get to the role of the women, there's obviously things to be said about a woman who needs to be faithful to her husband. The book of Proverbs is addressing the man and his responsibility in keeping this relationship to the best of his ability. That doesn't mean a woman can't be unfaithful. In the Proverbs, it does happen. Here's what a man is to do. Look in chapter 2 and you see blocks of these opening chapter are devoted. He talks about God's wisdom and other things. Then he brings it back to the importance of this foundational relationship. Proverbs chapter 2. We'll pick up with, we have to break in here, verse 15. He's talking about, the chapter opened up, "My son, if you will receive my words, treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding," and so on. Verse 6, "The Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding." We read sections of this. And God's wisdom will what? Verse 12, "Deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things." Verse 14, "Those who delight in doing evil rejoice in perversity of evil, whose paths are crooked, who are devious in their ways." Know this. "To deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words, that leaves the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God." So here you have a married woman. But now she wants to enter into a relationship with this man who's married to another. And the woman violating the relationship that God had established. And now the man following to do the same. A warning. "Her house sinks down to death. Her tracks lead to the dead. None will go to her return again, nor do they reach the paths of life." So a warning here. Men, be faithful to your wife. Don't be lured aside. Don't be drawn into that relationship. Why? It's a dead end. It's a dead end. You know, sin always is held out as something attractive, something appealing. We wouldn't do it. There's pleasure in it. The Bible never says that sin did not provide pleasure. It always says that that pleasure ends in ruin. You know, we're going to be in James, and they use the analogy there like a fishing. James does. What happens? You put a lure out for a fish to catch it. Why does the fish bite on it? It's attractive. It looks good. But what's the end of it? Death. That's what the scripture says. You abandon your wife and your commitment to her to be faithful. You've entered a house of death. Her house sinks down to death, verse 18. Her tracks lead to the dead. None who go to her return again, nor do they reach the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of good men and keep to the paths of righteousness if you listen to wisdom. You can see why a fool. A fool does what? That which would ruin him. I mean, why would you do something so stupid? When a sin isn't appealing to us, we all have sins that are more appealing, sins that don't have the same appeal. We look at somebody committing a sin and they say, they're stupid. That's so foolish. Why would they do that? But the sin that appeals to us, we can give good reason why we do it. It's appealing. I like it. It makes me feel good. Yeah, but it will ruin you. I watch the pictures on the TV where they show someone who started in a drug habit with meth, something like that. Beautiful young person. Then they'll show, and here you see at the end, and they look like what? Death walking. I said, why would you do that? Beautiful, attractive. Word of warning to the man to be faithful to your wife. Come over to chapter 5. Verse 1, "My son, give attention to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may observe discretion and your lips may reserve knowledge. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey." Again, you see, it's always viewed from the eyes of a man what is happening here. "Smoother than oil is her speech, but in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold of Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways are unstable. She doesn't know it. Sin makes you stupid. Don't even know. The instability, ruinous course of their life. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold of Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways are unstable. She does not know it. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, or you will give your vigor to others, your years to the cruel one. Strangers will be filled with your strength. Your hard-earned goods will go to the house of an alien. You will groan at your final end when your flesh and your body are consumed. And you say, how I have hated instruction and my heart spurned reproof. I have not listened to the voice of my teachers nor inclined my ear to my instructors. It's hard. You know, we do this with our kids. We try to warn them. Why? You want to tell them how this will end up. It won't be good. And then we, adult men, play the fool. We don't pay any attention. We think, oh, well, this is an exception. She's so beautiful and she understands me and she's everything that my wife is not. And baloney. Stupidity. Ruin. God's always right. Always right. You know, you're here and you have a marriage. You've committed to a wife, and now all of a sudden another woman seems to be in the picture, and what an opportunity. Wow. You know, I was young when I made the first choice. Now I can make a better choice. Now I'm at a fork in the road. I can continue on with faithfulness and commitment to this relationship, or I can go off here. One is a road to life, one is a road to death. God is always right. We can agree on that, right? God is always right. Period. That's why different times I've talked to men who have been at these kind of crossroads and facing these kind of situations. They come back to Proverbs. Here's what it says. God is always right. What else can I say? You can choose to be a fool and reject instruction. Reject what God says. Someday you will come and say, how I have hated instruction and my heart spurned reproof. But it being at the end of a road. I was watching a man giving an interview here in the last week. And he's an elderly man. He passed away here recently before his death interview. And I look back, he says, I did such terrible things. I ruined my life. What could he sit in his chair and says, here I am. Why do you do that? Men, why do we do that? Why is it repeated again and again and again? Even among men who profess to be believers, who claim to have heard the word and know what the word says. When I talk to such men, I try to be honest. I say, you're a fool. You're a fool. That's sad for your wife. That's sad for your kids. Your wife has a fool for a husband. Your children have a fool for a father. Why? It's what God says. The responsibility given to us. Chapter 5, we'll pick this up here instead of coming back. Verse 15, what's the answer for the man? Drink water from your own cistern. Refresh fresh water from your own well. Should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the street, let them be yours alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. As a loving hind and graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. Why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord. He watches all his paths. His own iniquities will capture the wicked. He will be held with the cords of his sin. He will die for lack of instruction. The greatness of his folly, he will go astray. Devote myself completely and totally and to be absorbed with my wife. It's my responsibility. Talk to couples having marriage problems. What? Man wants to tell you everything that's wrong with his wife. The wife wants to tell you everything's wrong with her husband. We're talking about men right now. I said, man, there must be something you liked in her. You married her, you idiot. Why did you marry her? You sit here and say that you can't think of anything good you want to say. Why did you marry her? Let's go back there. Somewhere along the line got off the track. You know what? Somebody else comes in the picture. He went by the door of this person. Provide the opportunity. Best thing is, don't provide the opportunity, men. Then it won't happen, right? Like Proverbs said, don't go near a door. Well, we're not getting into anything. We just talk because she understands. Oh, really? You already know you're talking to a fool. He wants to fool himself. Pretend. Like to keep our sin close to us, the bosom sins of the Puritans, in case we decide. I share with you my jelly bean illustration from my office. I always have that jar of jelly beans on my coffee table because it was a friendly thing to do when people come in to talk to me. I could say, have some jelly beans. Problem is, when people come in to see me, the jar was always empty. Why? I really kept it close to me so when I got hungry for jelly beans, I could eat them. I'm not going to go out and get my car, maybe it'd be raining, drive all the way to the store, buy jelly beans, drive all the way back so I can open it up. I just figured it's too much trouble. But if I kept them on the coffee table for someone else, how many men get into trouble because they're being nice? They're being nice, they're playing a game, create an opportunity. And then they're trapped. They get held with the cords of sin and they're wrapped up. Why? Because they wouldn't pay attention. Be devoted to my wife. That's my responsibility. If I sense some distance coming, we think, well, she ought to do something. Yeah, you know, she won't do it. Do something. You're in charge. Make it great. I'm not saying a woman can't make it miserable. We'll get to that. Hold on. Right now, you know who's responsible, men? You are. I am. Marilyn's not in here, is she? Maybe she's in the nursery. I'm responsible. I have to make it better. I get so totally absorbed in her that I'm consumed with her. And the desire is that will draw her interest in me, of course. But my responsibility says it here. Here's what you do. What are you chasing around after other women for? Be totally consumed with her, chapter 6. Come down toward the end of the chapter, down to verse 20. My son, observe the commandment of your father. Do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them on your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you walk about, they'll guide you. When you sleep, they'll watch over you. When you wake, they talk to you. The commandment is a lamp. The teaching is light. Reproofs for the discipline of life. Here's what will guide you, will protect you in all. And then where does he take it? They keep you, verse 24, from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Do not desire her beauty in your heart. Don't let her capture you with her eyelids. For in the account of a harlot, one is reduced to a loaf of bread. An adulteress hunts for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Or a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is the one who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her will not go unpunished. Men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is hungry. When he is found, he must repay sevenfold. He must give all the substance of his house. The one who commits adultery with a woman is lacking sense. And as we say, he's a fool. He who would destroy himself does it. Wounds and disgrace he will find. His reproach will not be blotted out. Years ago, we had a president who got involved in a relationship of immorality and unfaithfulness to his wife. Disgraced him to this day. It's a mar and a blot, and people bring it up. Here's a news coming to him. Well, when they bring up that event, it doesn't go away. Ruin. Isn't God gracious to warn us? Why do we choose not to pay attention? Oh, yes, but this is different. She's different. And I think, you know, somebody ought to take the man out back behind the woodshed and slap him a few times and say, wake up. Anybody in there? It's not different. Chapter 7. Jump down. Chapter 7 opens up. My son, keep my words, treasure my commandments. And what all of chapter 7 is about is the man being lured by the woman and drawn into the immoral relationship. Unfaithfulness to his wife, she being unfaithful to her husband. Verse 22, he does this. He should have stayed off that street. Should have kept that contact at a great distance. But he didn't. So he succumbs. Suddenly, verse 22, he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, as one in fetters to the discipline of a fool, until an arrow pierces through his liver and a bird hastens to this as a bird hastens to the snare, so he does not know it will cost him his life. Now, therefore, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Some of the men sitting here, there may be some men sitting here today who are involved in such a relationship, but they think they're doing something that will work out. Not paying attention, not listening. I pastored here long enough, preached enough times. No, there are people sitting there doing the very thing the scripture is addressing, and they're just wishing we'd get done here and get out. We need to pay attention. Now, therefore, my sons, listen to me, verse 24. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for many are the victims she has cast down. Numerous are all her slain. Her house is the way to Sheol, descending to the chambers of death. Look over the history. How many men have been ruined? How many families have been ruined? How many ministries have been ruined? But we continue. Come again, again, again. Visited a preacher who was packing up his books because he was leaving the ministry because he had gotten involved with someone who worked with him at church. She was still there when I came in to see him. I walked in, looked at him and said, "You're a fool. You're a fool. You kept her close so that someday if you decided you would have the opportunity, and you did. You're a fool. You don't belong in the ministry. Can anybody, could I be above it? No. When you look at a fool who has made opportunity, passed by her door every day, so to speak, as the earlier chapter of Proverbs said, any wonder he succumbed? How sad. Her house is the way to Sheol, descending to the chambers of death. One more. Chapter 9. Verse 8, do not reprove a scoffer, he will hate you. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, he will be wiser. Teach a righteous man, he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me, by the wisdom and fear of the Lord, your days will be multiplied. The years of your life will be added. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you bear it alone. You see, the kind of thing keeps bringing it back. Now, we're talking about the wisdom of God. What he provides, pay attention. The woman of folly is boisterous. She is naive and knows nothing. She sits at the doorway of her house or a seat on the high places of the city, calling to those who pass by, who are making their path straight. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. To him who lacks understanding, she says, stolen water is sweet. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant, but he does not know the dead are there, that our guests are in the depths of Sheol. You see, God says that all ends up, the wages of sin is death. Sin never has a good ending. As believers, can we get this into our head? You know, the world around us bombards us. And pretty soon we begin to think like the world and say, this is not so bad, and everybody does it. And I know even people who say they're Christians do it, and I think it worked out all right for them, and I just think it's better than the misery that I'm in, and we got all kind of ways we have just... Men, we're responsible. There's a distance developing between you and your wife. Fix it. Now, we'll address the women. I'm not saying women... There are women here that are being unfaithful to their husband. I know that happens. Right now we're talking about where responsibility comes. I am the center of my home. I'm not the boss who just makes the decisions and everybody better jump so that they know that I run my house. No, I am the center of my home. And the center of my home is a center of wisdom, godliness. And I am making decisions for the well-being of my wife and my children to be honoring to the Lord. And I can never honor the Lord by following a sinful course. We've spent time on this, the morality issue, because nothing destroys a home more than immorality. It's just hard to recover from that. Hard to extricate ourselves from it. Like Proverbs said, its cords wrap themselves around us. And now we're not thinking and can't listen to reason. And confusion comes to life. We have great responsibility as men. We will be held accountable to God. Indeed, He has made us the leader in our homes, in society, in the church. That means we are accountable for the condition of our homes and so on. I must be following God's wisdom, that I have God's blessing. Well, this is not the only areas of my responsibility. We're going to talk more about men, but we'll swing and talk about the woman and her realm. You know, we can't play one off another. That's what the society does. You play the man off against the woman and the woman against the man, and the man becomes the expert in what the woman ought to be doing, and the woman becomes the expert in what the man ought to be doing. And, you know, neither is a godly position. I must be, first of all, an expert in what I must be before God as a man. And submit myself to the Word of God. And I got all these kind of excuses why I don't and why I can't and why I... Then we wonder why we look around and see our kids aren't either. We say, I don't know why they do that. I don't either. Well, you don't expect me to be biblical in all areas. Do you? Take the wisdom of God, implement it into life. How practical could it be? Any excuse for me if I stand up next to me and say, you know, I've been unfaithful. I am. You know, it's been hard and there are all kind of extenuating circumstances. Would that be acceptable? No. Be I was a fool. I should have listened to what God said and done it, right? I realize we all have a past. Thank God there is forgiveness. But like Christ told the woman, we'll be caught in adultery. Go and sin no more. Now I live as the new man I am in Christ. I'm glad my past is forgiven. I'm glad your past is forgiven in Christ. We're all glad for that. We're not talking about resurrecting the past and being unforgiving. But we are talking about living wise, godly lives now. And it starts right here with us as men. In this church, in our homes, in all our spheres. We demonstrate our godliness by walking in the wisdom that God has given. Foundation to begin that is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I think the unbeliever, by God's common grace, even function reasonably well. In our home, before my parents were saved, we had a reasonably well-functioning home. Even with two unbelieving parents. Those days there were some clarity that helped as women functioned as God intended and men functioned as God intended in the broad sense. There was order in the home. That helped. But it still could not be the home that God would intend it to be. I cannot function as the godly center of my home if I'm not a godly man. I can't be a godly man apart from the greatness of God's grace in bringing salvation to my heart. That's why Jesus Christ came to this earth. Sin has corrupted the beauty of God's creation. Jesus Christ came to bring salvation. We often think what salvation begins with the woman in the home, and sometimes by God's grace it does. What a great thing for a man to bow himself, the presence of God, and say, first of all, Lord, I see you as the one that I must fear. I bow before you in faith, believing the provision you have made for me in Christ. He died for my sin. To cleanse me, make me new, to enable me to live as the man you intend me to be. How great it is to know our sins are forgiven. Now we live by the grace of God with the wisdom of God. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your truth. Its simplicity, its clarity. Lord, we are without excuse. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you, Lord, for the sins that overwhelmed us, that controlled us, that consumed us. They can be cleansed. We can be washed whiter than snow through faith in the Savior you have provided. We are made new so that we might now live as new. And I pray for the men here today that your grace would take hold of their lives, that those who are here who do not know you might come to bow their stubborn, proud, hardened hearts before you to place their faith in Christ and experience the power of your salvation. For those who are here pursuing a course of sin, thinking it's covered, Lord, may they feel the weight of your word, that all things are open and naked before the eyes of the God who is our judge. May we who profess the name of Christ be faithful to you, faithful to our wives, faithful to our responsibilities, that you might be honored. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.